Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
You were invited for a miracle meal. And in the Bible, in four different places, it tells about a miracle meal, which is five loaves and two fishes. And there are four places where it tells the same story. And it's about a crowd of people who were following Jesus. And, you know, it's absolutely amazing because they were men. And it seemed to be so important that they touched Jesus that they must have said to themselves, I'm going to take all my annual leave immediately and skipped work and followed him, 5,000 of them. And they didn't, none of them had had time to say, darling, pack the sandwiches. So they followed him for some time. And each one of the books in the Bible that tells this story says he had compassion on them. Oh, such a good word, you know, compassion. It's not pity. It isn't, oh, those poor people are hungry. Oh, those poor people. That's why most of us are afraid of the poor. We look down on at them and we're afraid. We don't know how to help. Their lack of whatever, whether it's joy or freedom or cleanliness or health, their lack upsets us. And we pity those poor people, but compassion, not like that. Compassion is, well, actually, you know, when they translated the Bible, they had to make up a word for compassion, did you know? In King James' time, because there wasn't a word that translated compassion. What it means is, it means to have your guts wrenched, turned over. It's not, oh, poor people, it's to actually the Bible is very, very graphic. It actually says bowels of compassion. And if you can imagine a bowel movement or to have gripes, it would be that physical feeling at the same time as going through everything that that person is going through. But the great thing about Jesus is that whenever he had compassion, it wasn't just an emotion. It always led to doing something. So there, it says he healed everybody who needed healing. Everyone. And so they'd missed their sandwiches, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, they're hungry. And do you know what Jesus said to them? You give them something to eat. Now, that is terrifying. You give them something to eat. That's just about what Jesus is telling us to. Not invite Jackie. You. I really don't know how. How did Jesus dare to go back to heaven and leave the world to us? But he did. Well, you know, if I was him, I wouldn't. I mean, look at us. 2,000 years later, and we're saying, either God show us some more proof, or when he gives us things, we say, more. And he says, you feed them. And the disciples got out their computers and said, 8 months' wages, and they wouldn't even get a bite. But I like the John version, because in the John version it says he already had in mind what he was going to do. And there was a little boy who had five loaves and two fishes. I'm sure you know the story. And so Jesus said, bring them to me. And he broke the bread and he blessed the fishes. And he said to the disciples, now give it out. And they did. And it said, everybody ate till they were full. Wow. Dodge. Sip and lock. Oh, power. Dodge. Oh, cow sick. Sick. Dodge. I couldn't eat another mouthful, they said. I'm so full. I am so satisfied. And it said, after that, they gathered up 12 baskets of crumbs. Well, that's the stories that were in the Bible. And most of our stories are pretty like that. We've, since COVID, you probably know that I can be here today because Hong Kong's got open at last. We've been shut down for quite a long time, and we've had to go to prison hotels and things if we travel or if we've been near somebody who's got it. I had to go to a prison hotel when my friend got COVID. It was a hotel for friends of people who got COVID. I got fleas there too. Well, I didn't wait long enough to get the fleas, but I actually sat on some, so it wasn't pleasant. Anyway, sorry, that's not the point. Hong Kong now open. But we know many people there. And I can recognize some of you very well when you came in tonight, because I think I've met some of you in the streets of Hong Kong. You look the same. By the way, if you take my picture, I shall stop. I'm sorry, I just will stop because I get embarrassed. Yes, okay. So when the lockdowns happened in Hong Kong and they were frequent, you know, I've got a mobile phone and I've only just learned how to use it. But the poor people in Hong Kong didn't have mobile phones and they couldn't order food. And if they were shut into their homes, they did have nothing. And because they were on daily wages, they didn't have savings, so they couldn't order food. And you probably know you don't get an unemployment allowance there. And most Hong Kong people want to work anyway. They don't want to get government help. They would rather work. They're good people. But they were hungry and lonely, and many families, like some of you here, they were single mothers. Actually, they had no permit to live in Hong Kong. Their permit was for China. But they had a child in Hong Kong. So they work in the other country, and then they come to Hong Kong to look after the child, and then they leave the child. But they got trapped in Hong Kong, so they had nothing to live on except a child's allowance for 2 years. Actually, 2.5. So we prayed, dear Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord, you know where these people are. Many of them, where we are, live in little places like coffins. It's where a greedy landlord has turned a small apartment, like 300 or 400 square feet, has turned it into six rooms with no bathroom, maybe a toilet, but usually not. And so they're squashed into these little homes, sometimes six people. You can't get into their homes because they formerly were just one apartment. And so nobody answers the front door because it's the one apartment, unless you've got a way in. But, you know, God was so good. Just now we had a message in tongues, which is in the Bible. It's one of the spiritual gifts. And there are other spiritual gifts, like he tells us secrets. He tells us about people that he knows about when we ask, where are they? And he shows us pictures of a man or pictures of a woman or pictures of a child. And then we go to look for them. And they say, how did you find us? And we said, well, actually, God told us you are here. They didn't know Jesus before, but most of them want to know him after that because they were waiting. And when we get there, we find that the child hasn't been to school for 2 years and has no computer, so cannot do home lessons. And you imagine living in less than 100 square feet for 2 years. So we say, well, we'll come and visit you. We've been doing this now for 3 years. We call it the 5-2 workout, just like the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And we decided this 3 years ago. We said, dear Lord, you know Jesus is coming back, did you? Did you know? Okay, he came 2,000 years ago, and he said he would come back. And so we said, dear Lord, we don't know when you're coming back, but meantime, we'll use all the money we've got on the poor. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you feel silly if he came back on Thursday and you kept some savings? Of course you would. So, truly, you may as well use it because they're hungry. They're hungry. So we've been doing it for 3 years, and we've given out, I think, about 2 million masks, because we're still wearing masks, by the way, and rice and oil so they can cook themselves, so it's not just us giving them food, and chickens at Christmas, and Andrew, I was so pleased to hear at Easter you gave them some, not just leftover food, but of course, the poor should have special food, not leftovers. Of course they should. The poor are always on God's heart. And so we go to the houses, and then we found the family and we feed them. And we've gone in to pray for a blind grandpa, and his home was very dirty and full of cockroaches. I mean, it took two days to clean his house and get all the cockroaches out. And then we have to wash the stairs. And because they are rat-infested, and they've put padlocks on the public bathrooms because of COVID. So where can you go if you don't have anywhere to wash at home? So poor. But it's been so sweet, because when we've gone with the food, then we can see she needs her knee praying for, and we pray for her knee and it gets better, and then we say, we'll see if we can come back in a few days with a computer for your daughter so she can get back her lessons at home and go to school. And by the way, we can meet her on Saturdays and give her some games to play. This is the kind of thing we've been doing in the latest thing, which was called our 5-2 workout. And it is such fun. It is such fun. There was a man that we were meeting because sometimes we have collection points. We don't just give out food, by the way. We never just give out food. We try to give it to people, not give out. So there are some people who know where we are going to be, and then they will bring their hungry friends. And we will give it to them. And this old man called Arsene came along, and he lived on the sixth floor. And he was very, very lame. He couldn't walk at all. And so the team said to him, the team, by the way, they are ex-drug addicts. Of course. If you've been loved much, if you've been forgiven much, you will love much. That's why it's not hard for us to do this. We've been forgiven so much and we've been loved so much. We like to do this. And so the brothers said to this Arsene, can we pray for your leg? And he said, yes. And they said, can we pray in Jesus' name? Well, he doesn't know who Jesus is, but, you know, he was up for it. So they prayed in Jesus' name. And he not only walked, but he ran. We've actually got a video of it, which I didn't bring. And so then, of course, he runs and he comes back with his friends. And he's told his friends that Jesus fed me, he gave me food, he loved me, he healed my leg, and now I have a family, which is what most of you are looking for anyway, isn't it? People who love you anyway, on good days and bad days. And don't ask you too many questions on bad days. And sit with you and cry with you and hold you. That's what family should do. Some more stories of how I got to Hong Kong. Of course, I did live in Croydon for a while, in Camborne Road, if any of you know it. And there was a walnut tree in the garden. But I was only four at the time, but I can remember. Next door got all the walnuts, because the branches hung over that wall. That's terribly unfair, isn't it? Have a walnut tree when they get the walnuts. Anyway, that's one of my memories of Sutton. Another memory of Sutton was I was trying to work God out. You know, I thought a lot about God when I was young, you know, but I didn't like him. Because I thought he sort of got you in the end. And I wasn't looking forward to the end because there was I was a very good child, but, you know, there were a few things, you know, that I didn't want to explain, really. But I was afraid I was going to have to explain one day. And I tried to work it out in my mind. Is it worth it? Being good? I came to the unhappy conclusion it wasn't worth being bad because he got you in the end. So I grew up with this awful idea of God. One day you're going to have to face him. I don't know how I missed the fact. I did miss it, that he loved me so much. He forgave everything I've ever done and doesn't even count it in his book. When I learned that, it was a very great surprise. You heard some super musicians tonight. I love it when they come and help me. And they often do, because we love this way of worshiping. I was at music college. I wasn't as good as they were. But at music college, I spent all my time with the brass players. I'm very sad to say it's because they drank a lot. They have the most empty bars. that the, so I know you actually don't get that joke, but brass players, they don't play throughout a whole thing because their lip gets tired, so they have a lot of pauses. So anyway, I wasted my life at college. The people I was most afraid of were the organists. And the organists were, that was the Christian Union. And I thought, oh, God. Every time I passed the Christian Union notice board, oh, God. Oh, God. I felt so guilty because I didn't like the organists, you know. I preferred the brass players. And how could I have missed? How could I have missed? One day some friends found me and took me to a home where somebody was talking about Jesus. And it was like the first time I'd ever heard. The fact was that he loved me enough to make a way for me and to make a way for everyone. And to take my sad things and my bad things on himself. So when I heard that news, I said, well, dear God, I only have one life, and I would like to use it well. Now, I was not afraid of meeting him anymore, you know. I knew where I was going because he said I would be with him forever, and that's pretty good. But I said, dear Lord, I only have one life. And I'm not particularly in love at the moment. And my parents can look after themselves. Would you, you know, I'd like to use my life well somewhere. Would you please show me where to go? So I'm not going to tell you the story, but it was through a dream, through a message in tongues, like we had tonight with an interpretation, through scripture, and through a pastor. That every time I said, where shall I go? God said, go. And I said, thank you very much. Could you be a bit clearer? And he said, go and I will show you. And I said, thank you very much. Could you be a bit clearer? And he said, go and I will lead you. And I said, thank you very much. Could you please be clearer? But all the time he said, go. And finally, the pastor said to me, he lived in London, if he's telling you to go, you should go. And I said, well, I can't because I don't know where to go. And he said, why don't you go out, find the cheapest ship you can find, get on it, and pray to know where to get off. And, you know, that was so exciting to hear that. It was like bells went off in my heart. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. But, you know, I did have a religious bit in me. I thought, that's too good. You know, I would enjoy doing that. I'm sure missionaries have to suffer. So I said to him, isn't that cheating? You know, I'd really like to do that. And he said, no, Abraham did it. Abraham was told to go, and he spent most of his life not getting there, but he went. So that's what I did. I got onto a ship, and that's how I got to Hong Kong with £10, and looked around Hong Kong and said, now what? And then God led me to this place in the walled city. And I don't think you can compare one person's sadness with another person's sadness. You cannot compare one person's pain or grief with anyone else's. But for me, it was really overwhelming. It was outside Hong Kong's law at that time. So when Hong Kong and Britain and China made the treaty in the 19th century, they left this bit out. And so it had its own law, and the police couldn't arrest people inside, but it was full of gangsters, and there were about 100,000 people in 5 or 6 acres with no toilets and no water and just dark, no electricity. But it was a strange thing because every time I went in, I just felt full of joy. And that's a gift, just in case you think God's scary. It's not. You know, whatever he wants you to do, you're going to have fun doing. And I was in this place that everybody, Don't go. They say it's very dangerous. It's full of darkness and gangsters, and girls shouldn't go there. But I loved it. And I do know that for some of you, whatever God has for you to do, you will enjoy it. Or not the whole thing, you know. Not the whole thing. You know, I can think of every other day when it wasn't fun, but the leap in my heart never left. You need a leap in your heart, don't you? And I started a youth club there because not many girls came because there's no free school at those times. And the girls had to go and work in factories when they were 9 or 10. But I had all these little gangsters that I used to take on picnics. And we used to go skating and swimming, and I can remember walking past the drug dens where you could see maybe 200 people doing what's called chasing the dragon. That's chasing the dragon, how they inhale the fumes on silver paper in those days. And I can remember walking over their legs, a couple of hundred of them. I walked over their legs and saying, "Dear Lord, if you would use me to save just one, it would be worth my whole life." And I really mean that. I really mean that. You haven't got to reach thousands, though that would be great. Just one. And I don't have a very big heart, you see. You get a bigger one if yours is broken. So if you've had a broken heart, it's not bad. You can ask Jesus for him, and yours will grow. But mostly, I only had enough heart for one person at a time. So I couldn't understand whole cities or even whole streets. Just one man's sorrow was enough. And I prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit, because when I looked at these men, two things happened. One was, I said, "Dear God, I'm very happy to stay here and never see any results, because I know whatever I do in your name will not be wasted. On the other hand, I'd like to see some results, because these people are going to die before they've lived. Would you please breakthrough. And he showed me through the power of the Spirit. And I'll tell you one story of how it happened. I was woken at about 4:30 in the morning. I was living outside the walled city. And this boy called Aping called me. And he said, Punsiu te ne yingoi faidi ap laila. Hai kodi ting nin chuna kodi lun tai longa. So he said, they've broken up the youth club. You have to come and look in the walled city. And I found they had put sewage on the walls and broken the windows and the chairs and this little room I'd had for them, you know. So I felt a bit martyrdom. Dear Lord, I know people in Knightsbridge, Kensington. And they have dinner parties to introduce people to Jesus. I really do not need to stay down here. Because you know who'd done this? It was my friends. I don't know why. This is just what gangs do. One person does it, they all do it. It was like that. So I thought, well, if they don't want to play ping pong, I'm going back to Kensington. At the same time, I heard the Lord saying, when things are dark and difficult, you must praise the Lord. Well, that doesn't seem very sensible. And then I heard him say, you must open the youth club tonight. And I wanted revenge. I was going to say, you know, if you don't want to play ping pong, I leave, you know. I wiped the dust from my feet, you know. And the Lord said to me, turn the other cheek. Well, that's not smart. But you're supposed to do it. See? So I opened the youth club that night, doing what he said. So I was sweeping up the sewage. And I was saying, praise God. Praise God, praise, just because you're supposed to, you see. And then this stranger came and leant against the door outside, and he said, Yamya Mantaya, huh? You got any problems, he said. I said, who are you? When they had been, why? He said, oh, Koko sent me. Koko kyungo laila. Koko was the name of the gang boss who had about 20,000 followers. They were selling heroin and girls and things like that. So I wondered why he'd sent him. I used to send messages to Koko every week, and the messages were very simple. Jesus loves you. So I wondered why he had sent this man down, because he'd never wanted to meet me. Koiwa, kokowa, yugo yande mafan neila, ngore wikaudim. If anybody gives you trouble, we're going to do them. And I said, thank you so much. I'm so grateful. But actually, I don't accept your offer because Jesus is looking after me. And he said, Chisin, she's cracked. Because his job in the gang was to fix the fights, to decide whether it was knives or bottles or whatever. And he knew that he looked after the streets, not Jesus. So though I declined his protection, I got it anyway. And every time I went in the walled city, it's like a rabbit hole, by the way. It's black in there. It's like a maze. You just go into a hole in the wall and you're in a like an underground city, because they've just built houses on houses on houses. And every time I went in, he followed me. He was my protector. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. He didn't want to hear at all. But he had to take it because Koko told him, and he was under orders. So he began to tell me that he had a drug addict friend. I knew it was him. And he said, did I know how his drug addict friend could get off drugs? And I said, oh, that's really easy. We'll just find a room, preferably miles from anywhere, so nobody can hear him screaming. But we'll lock him in for 3 days and three nights, because that's all it takes for the drugs to get out of your system. And then I said, after 3 days, we'll open the door and he'll be clean from drugs. The problem is, when we open the door, he'll probably walk back to drugs, because drugs is not a problem of the body. It's a problem of the heart. Trying to forget something, probably. Trying not to think about something, probably. Trying to find satisfaction, maybe, but most addicts I know aren't even looking for satisfaction. Just looking for a blank out. Anyway, I used to invite him to come in to the youth club, and he never came in. But one day I said, why don't you come in and praise God? And he said, okay. And he came in, and he sang the only song that he knew, because I used to have Christian meetings, you see. Nobody came, just me. And but he'd heard, I used to play the piano accordion. And so the song I used to sing was very good for opium addicts, which he was. It was, give me oil in my lamp to keep me burning. That's the opium sign, by the way, in Chinese. So he began to sing, give me oil in my lamp to keep me burning. Then he began to pray and he said, Jesus. And he invited Jesus into his life. And then he began to pray in tongues, in a language he hadn't learned. And I hadn't told him about that. So he went on for about half an hour. And after half an hour, he was off drugs. Just off drugs, physically. Amazing. So I said, oh, good, now you can come to the Sunday meeting. And there'll be two of us. And it came to testimony time, and he said, thank God. I went to the opium den the other night, and they're disgusting places. They're full of slime. Slime, because stuff comes out of every opening in a man's body, every opening. It's a platform that they lie on. And he said, I was in the opium den the other night and somebody offered me free opium. And he said, I was going to take it. And then I remembered, oh, wait a minute. I believe in Jesus now. I can't do that. So he, instead of doing it, he said he knelt down on the platform and he started to sing, give me oil in my hand. This is true, I know. And then I thought, well, you know, he said, praise God. And I said, no, it's not praise God at all. You can't go to an opium den and pray for strength not to take opium. That's dumb. You shouldn't have been there. And he said, I live there. Oh, we do that, don't we? So quick with poor people to give them advice. He had no home. His shirts were in the laundry, and when he needed a new one, he put the old one in the laundry and slept in the opium den. That was his home. So in the end, I took him into my home, and that was the beginning of it all. And then he stayed there, and his friends started to knock on the door. Poon Siu Jie. You got a son, son you so guide up. What do son you so? What do you have? Okay, homo. If a son believes in Jesus and he gets off drugs, I'll believe in Jesus and I'll live in your house. Because they thought it went together, which I think is quite right. We have no business telling people that Jesus loves them and leaving them where they are. It's not real. You know, you want to know why our people believe in Jesus so quick? It's because they know we're going to do something. We're not going to leave them there. How can you? How can you? How can you? How can you, if you've tasted the love of Jesus, how can you? And some of you have tasted more than one meal. So anyway, they all came in, and that was end of my evangelistic days, because I now had to look after people in a house. I couldn't be in the streets. I tell you one more story. No, two more. Then I want to pray for you. One of them who never got off drugs is called Bengon Biscuit. And I knew that he took all his mother's money. She used to sell herbs in the market for $10, Hong Kong dollars, a day. But she usually, because she didn't have a license for her herb stall, she was always being arrested by the hawker police. And then she had to pay a fine, or she had to pay a bribe. And I said, which is cheaper, paying the bribe or paying the fine? She said, it's cheaper to pay the bribe because you don't waste time going to court. All her money, poor Mrs. Chan, all her money, and her son would take it all for drugs. There are people here, and you've done it to your mother, and you've done it to your friends. And there are people here who've had it done to you. People you love, and you give them one more chance. And it's like a punch in the guts because they do use your money wrongly. You probably know someone like that. One day I heard that she was dying because her son had gone to prison. So I took one of my new believers to visit her. This was Uping. And we went up. She was living in a little room on the sixth floor. And she was dying in bed because she had no son. If you have no son and you're a Chinese mother, you have no life. Your life is your son. And so she had decided that she would lie there until she died because she had no money and no son. So I took with me Brand's chicken essence and some bones because we were going to boil. You know, Chinese like ho chung yi bo tong, you know, so I thought we would boil some of the bones and make nice soup for her. But first of all, I said, Mrs. Chan, can I pray for you? And she said, yes, but what do I do? And I said, well, you don't have to do anything. You just close your eyes and Jesus will come. Well, that's pretty nice. You might try that in a minute because he will. And I said, you know, Jesus understands how you feel, Mrs. Chan. He did, and God, his father, understood because he lost his son for a while. And his son put all your disappointment and your pain on himself. Will you trust in Jesus? And she said yes. She said yes to everything. Because Jesus had just come to her, and her chest felt clear. She wasn't coughing anymore. And she said, wah, go su fu. Wah, ni bong o ki to ang o. Tao do he ang o. Wah, go su fu. I feel really well. I can breathe. And I said, that's because Jesus is still alive. You know, after he died, he came back again. And he's still healing people. So that's how she came to know Jesus. A few days later, I visited her, and she said, I have to be baptized. Now, Of course, I had not raised this. So I said, why? And she said, well, the other night I was looking at the TV. Now, she had, in those days, it was very large, 31-inch TV, but no electricity, just the TV. So she said, the other night I was watching the TV. And she said, when I was watching the TV, this beautiful man walked across the screen, and he said to me, Mrs. Chan, will you follow me? It was up a lovely mountain path. And Mrs. Chan said, yes, Lord, I will. And she said, Jesus said, be baptized. So by the time I'd got to her 3 days later, her sickness was gone and her pain was gone. She'd burnt all her idols. She said, they didn't do anything for me anyway. They didn't die for me and they didn't care for my son. And that was how Mrs. Chan began her new life. Our houses were overflowing. You know, we have to pray for everything. And we just have to pray for everything. That's how we live, you know. So that's just how we live. And when my house got full, then we needed to rent another house. Then we needed to rent another house. We've rented or borrowed 285 houses since we've been there. That's quite a lot of people to feed from time to time. And it's been terrific fun. You know, when we don't have any food, we do three things. Number one, we fast, obviously. Number two, we repent, just in case we're not doing good. We wouldn't really expect God to go on feeding us. And number three, we go fishing. And it's been so fun. When we were living in those houses and there was no food, one day they were praying, and up the slope came this container lorry from Air Canada. And we got an entire container full of cup noodles. We have no idea why Air Canada found us, really. But we lived on cup noodles for a long time until our people were like the Israelites, you know. And they said, manna again. Always manna, you know. But that's how we are, isn't it? One year, we were in a camp called Hang Foot Camp, and there were only about 90 of us living there. There were some tin huts that the government had lent us. And it was Christmas time, and all these strangers walked in the gate. Now, we had not done what Andrew Ritchie has done. We had not invited anybody to a meal. It was Christmas, and we were going to do what most Christians do, and that is feed ourselves. And all these strangers walked in the door, and I said, who are you? And they said, it's Christmas. And I said, yes, who are you? And they said, Singdantita. They had been white, Singdantita, it's Christmas. And in the end, I got the message. You know, it's like on a bank holiday, you go to Disneyland, and on Christmas, you go to the Christians, you know. And then we suddenly realized, they're going to eat our lunch. And you could just about see how mature people were, you know. The really mature ones were going, hooray, they're going to eat our lunch. You know, and other people, they're going to eat our lunch. You know, anyway, it was so fun. The next year we decided we're not going to get caught out. We would invite everyone. And it was amazing. I mean, we did invite everyone. So we sent a lorry, a bus to a park full of pawpaw. And we sent the bus back five times. It came back with all these grannies sitting in the bus, invited to a party. We invited all the American servicemen in Hong Kong, everybody we could think of, until one year we got 5,000 people. And we gave them hot meals, We made the tables and everything. And the reason I want to tell this story is because Andrew Ritchie said to me, tell them the tables are turned. When Jesus saw what people in the church of that time were doing, he was very upset. He said, you're making it into a market. And not looking after the things that God wants you to look after. And he turned the tables upside down. At our feast, the tables were turned. All these grannies taking the bus, by the time they got to our place, they were healed because somebody on the bus said, anybody with a sore wrist, pray. And so all grannies have got sore wrists. I don't know why, but by the time they never heard of Jesus before. But well, if he heals wrists, yes, I'll go for it. So that's how they came to know Jesus. Well, the most fun was every year we had turkey. And because we never knew how many people were going to turn up, we didn't know how much food we would need. So, you know, we hard to cater for an indefinite number. And somebody here, her father, was carving the turkeys. And I looked at him carving the turkeys, and I thought, one of the reasons my father married my mother, was that because she carved thin. And we were a big family. And he can't carve so thick. If he carves so thick, there isn't going to be enough for everyone. But you know, he was doing the heart of God, which said, I have abundant, I've got a full life for you, not a miserable slice. I would have given them a miserable slice. But anyway, the turkey ran out. You know what they did? They closed their eyes. And they prayed. They joined hands. And when they opened their eyes, there were more turkeys. And the next year, the same thing happened, except this time when the turkeys ran out, they never ran out. It was like the 5,000, they went on carving, and there was always one more, honestly, one more slice, one more slice. And we had toilets, which were holes in the ground, in a sort of block. And in many Hong Kong hotels, if you go into a posh hotel, the person that looks after the toilet pays to do so. A man or a woman, they actually pay to clean the toilet. Why? Because they're hoping for a tip. And in order to get the tip, they have to pay to clean the toilet. That's so not right. This is what we did. A team from Australia, Christian, said, what can we do at Christmas? We said, you can come and clean toilets. And they came to our toilets. And in Hong Kong, before you get toilet paper, you have to ask the lady who'll give you the toilet paper. And so you're going to leave a nice tip. And you know what happened? All those women said, we got served toilet paper by a foreigner. Imagine. Quite right. The rich had come to serve the poor, to give them toilet paper and clean their toilet. And so those that hadn't yet come to Jesus came to Jesus because of that. We were treated like special people. Those foreigners came all that way to serve us. please stand.